So a couple of weeks, well, maybe over a month ago, I got a notice that I was to appear for jury duty. And so I held on to it because I was, you know, you wait to see what your calendar is going to look like. And then I realized that the dates that I was given, that we were going to actually be away as a pastoral team praying and planning. So I called up and, you know, you have a number. You can do this once. All right. I called up and said I couldn't make it and I had to reschedule. So I had to pick a date. So I picked the first week in February. I don't know why. It would just seem like it's far enough away that I don't know what's going to be happening in my life then. And it was very very convenient years ago because if you were a clergy, you actually could get an exemption from serving on jury duty. Now, that might not look like I'm, you know, a good citizen or whatever, but when I could get the out, I was taking it. I'm sorry. It's just one of those things that, you know, is not fun to do. But here's the whole thing about jury duty, is when you're selected to serve, okay, you're asked to come and you have to be a part of a court proceeding. You have to listen to the information that's presented, and then you have to make a judgment on the situation. And that can make us feel uncomfortable at times because we don't want to be in that place to kind of have to the responsibility of passing judgment on someone else. But in life, there's times and circumstances that we have to objectively make an honest judgment about situation and circumstances. And sometimes it's regarding to someone else's life. And it's awkward. And we live in a culture that says that we need to be tolerant. Have you heard anything about tolerance at all? Okay. All right. And that's what we hear often. And, you know, as Christians, we've been accused of being very intolerant people. And the culture's tried to convince us that we have to accept unchristian practices in society. And so we've heard the phrase, judge not. And it's often thrown at us, and it's thrown us because it wants to try to stop us from making a judgment with regard to practices that we would find unbiblical, immoral, and illegal. And so sometimes I find it interesting that the people that are so tolerant are very intolerant of us. You ever notice that? That's a little confusing to me, but that's okay. All right? And the media really jumps on this. So I have to ask a question this morning. Have we brought some of that on ourselves? In other words, have we not really handled situations and circumstances sometimes in our society, and we've spoken out as Christians, and I'm just using a very general term here, I'm not thinking of anyone or pointing fingers, but have we misrepresented sometimes who God really is? And I think if we were going to be honest and humble today, we'd have to say, yeah, some of it we've brought on ourselves. And because here's the reality. As Christians, we can be some of the most critical, judgmental people that are around. Here's kind of what happens, what I see. When you first become a Christian, you don't have that because you're so grateful for what God has done for you, you know? And you just, but then as you kind of, it seems like as time goes on and the more you get involved in Christianity and God's word, all of a sudden we start taking this kind of critical point of view. And it's really very destructive, all right? Because we haven't learned how to judge correctly. And that is what I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about it in the context of judging one another. And you're thinking, well, there you go. You're thinking, judge not, okay? Well, I want to talk about, and I've taught it, how to judge correctly. And so we're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Pastor Tony's been bringing some great messages on this text. And he'll finish it up next week, and then we'll go into Advent series for December. But in looking at this and getting into it, we're going to look at chapter 7 today, in the beginning of it anyhow. We're going to look at this, and we have to ask ourselves, like, who's the intended audience? Because we look back in chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5, it says that Jesus saw the crowds and multitudes, and he went up to the mountainside, and his disciples came to him. So it kind of appears that there's a maybe a very intimate group there. just the kind of the inner core that he's speaking to. But then when he, by the time you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, end of chapter 7 and beginning of chapter 8, you see that the crowds were astonished at his teaching. So I don't know where the two came together, but somewhere, they found Jesus. They were always searching after him. They wanted to hear him. But his intended audience was for those that would be potential followers of him. He wanted to let them know what he was expecting and what was expected of them. All right? And I think his intended audience is definitely for you and I. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to realize that. And if we were to summarize the Sermon on the Mount in maybe one sentence, it may read something like this. How to live a life that's dedicated to pleasing and pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, full of wisdom and discernment. And this is really what Jesus is trying to communicate through this whole Sermon on the Mount. And so we come to this portion of Scripture, and the title over that chapter is Judge Not, or, you know, Judging Others. And it's one of the most popular verses in our society, because people will quote that to you. How many times have you heard someone say to you, don't judge me, you know? And it's difficult. And Jesus is teaching here, and I think it's one of the most, sometimes one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture. And it's sort of common rendition of this is, hey, don't judge me. And we want to live in this, I know Planet Fitness has kind of capitalized the no judgment zone, you know. The world wants us to live in this no judgment zone because they want us to accept what's going on in our culture and not speak against it. And then when it comes to one another, sometimes we feel like if someone's judging us, that we want to make that statement. But it's interesting because the interpretation that the world has of this, don't judge me, is really kind of the inverse of what Jesus is talking about. He's not telling us that we shouldn't allow someone else to judge us. What he's talking to us about is we should be careful how we judge others. And one of our biggest concerns is not how people judge us, but how we look at them. So let's read Matthew 7, 1 through 5. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So when Jesus says, judge not, he's not saying we should never have judgment against someone else. He's telling us that we should use caution in the way that we carry that judgment out. It doesn't mean you can't say anything that's critical or pointed or, confrontational. Jesus is saying that we should examine ourselves before passing judgment on someone else. And in verse 2, it really tells us to really take a look at our own lives. That we should refrain from being hypercritical and judgmental and condemning in our relationships with others. Because the way that we judge someone else is the way that we'll be judged. So the question comes up, how do I know if I'm judging correctly? Because we're called to judge. I mean, if you want to opt out on that, you know, if you want to take this section out, then that's up to you. But we have been called, and there's a reason for it, all right? And I think the first thing what we need to do when we find ourselves in a situation that maybe we need to talk to somebody about something or it's confrontational, I think we need to judge with humility, not superiority, okay? Are we more enraged by someone else's situation and sin in their lives than we are embarrassed about our own? Is our judging constructive or is it destructive? Because what happens is we often have the tendency to inflate others' faults at the same time overlooking our own. Believers are to judge error and sin in a gracious and non-judgmental fashion. When we deal with our own sin, we'll be able to judge others with humility, sensitivity, and compassion. And God will use the same basic standard for us that we use for others. We got to remind ourselves of that. All right? In Matthew 5:7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If we're gracious and are dealing with other people's failures and shortcomings and sin, we will receive the same mercy when God evaluates our lives. And in verse 3 through 5, Jesus uses a very powerful word picture to really bring this home. Back when I was in high school, I got asked to, you know, you're always looking to make a little extra money in high school. Sometimes you can't get that kind of steady part-time job. So I was asked by a guy in the neighborhood to help him out with a shed that he was redoing. Now, this shed was like 100 years old. And the wood was like, I mean, it, you know, when you say 2x4 today, you know, that doesn't mean 2x4. It means something else. Real lumber, all right? But it was dried out, and it was hard. And I remember we had a saw through, and I'm sawing through this lumber, and I'm like, oh, I don't know if this day was worth it. And I get a piece of sawdust in my eye. And I was like, oh, okay. So I try to get it out. And every time I try to get out, I felt like it was going in further. I felt like it was dropping further. And I'm trying, and I'm getting irritated. My eye's getting irritated. I'm getting irritated, too. And finally, he says, hey, we better go in the house. We're going to try to wash it out. So you ever seen the eyeglass? I know that's kind of something in the past. Some of you are like, I never saw it. It's one of those little, it's for your eye, you know. My grandmother had one. I loved it. It was, like, so cute, you know. Looked like you should drink something out of it that wash your eye. But anyhow, so we get the eyeglass, and I can't get this thing out. Every time I blinked or moved my eye, it irritated my eye. And so my eye was turning red, and I was like, this is not working. So I ended up, I had to go to the hospital, the emergency room, and they were able to take it out. But I remember that feeling. It was just like so small. It's like, how could that cause such a big problem? But it did. Have you ever had someone else try to remove something from your eye? You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you have, you understand the amount of gentleness and tenderness that's required, because our eyes are very sensitive. It takes a compassionate hand and a delicate touch to do surgery on the eye. So when you have eye trouble, you want somebody that's qualified. I mean, I'm looking at Andrew here, and that's a guy that I would trust, okay, to take something out of my eye, because I know he knows what he's doing. But he also knows how sensitive eyes can be and what can happen, because even the slightest mistake can cause more complications. And so Jesus uses this example, and he says, in the same way that we reach out and minister to one another in the Christian community, we must do that with very careful introspection to make sure our motives are pure. And I think this log that Jesus is talking about, and I think in the Living Bible, I just remember it so vividly. I think it called it a 2x4. You know, could you imagine if I came up and I had a big 2x4 hanging out of my eye? That'd be amazing, all right? But I think what Jesus is referring to is, I think he's saying that this log is the log of self-righteousness. And we can proceed with appropriate care and humility, but sometimes in our haste to help someone else, we can actually make the situation worse if we don't know how to deal with it and handle it properly. We can make it worse than that little speck that's in somebody's eye. And I know there's just people sitting here today that you've been on the brunt end of being judged improperly, and you know what that feels like. There's people that won't even come in a door of a church because of the way that they've been handled. And I think that Jesus doesn't call us to that. And his call for us to confront one another and help one another, he definitely doesn't want us to blow people out the door in the process of doing that. And it doesn't mean you need to be perfect before you can correct someone else. However, Jesus' words do require that you and I take obvious steps to deal with the things that are in our lives before we would go and correct someone else. Otherwise, it's like me trying to perform eye surgery blindfolded. Now, if you went, sorry, Andrew, I'm just going to use you for an illustration. I've done this before, haven't I? Yeah, he can take it. If you went to his office and you were having eye trouble and you were in the examining room waiting for him to come, and he walked in and he had blindfold on, right? You'd be like, thank you very much, and you'd find a way to get out of that office because you knew it just wasn't going to work, all right? And that's what it's like sometimes, all right? When we try to do it in the wrong way, we're attempting something and we're blindfolded. And it's not wrong to try to help someone, but we need to be careful how we do that because we don't want to cause more harm in their lives. And so we need to make sure that we are humble in what we do. Because sometimes what we do in life is we ignore the things in our life and we call them no big deal, yet we would be, you know, we'd be okay with maybe bringing someone else correction. And I think there's a caution there. And then verse 6, it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and attack you, turn and attack you. So I think the next thing we need to do in dealing with one another is proceed with caution. All right? Now, today in our culture, in our day, dogs are very loved. I understand that. All right? They're loved pets, and pigs are good for breakfast and maybe on your burger. But in Jesus' day, dogs and pigs were despised because they were considered unclean. And so when Jesus uses these terms, he's driving at a certain point. So when we read the term dog, we think of that nice, well-groomed, fluffy little household pet that we call man's best friend. But actually, in Jesus' day, dogs were filthy. They ran the streets. They were scavengers for food. People didn't have them in their homes. And the pig was a highly prized possession in the Mediterranean culture, but not according to Jews. Again, they were looked at as scavenging animals, and they didn't want any part of it because they would eat decaying flesh and stuff like that. And if dogs got hungry enough, they would actually attack people in the street. So there was not these two analogies Jesus was using were certainly very powerful. Pigs were dangerous because they would ravage people's fields and run wild in the streets. And in this sermon, Jesus uses dogs and pigs as a representative, I think, of those who ridicule, reject, and blaspheme the truth once it's presented to them. Do you ever talk to somebody, and maybe even one with the right attitude and whatever, and you talk to them and they just turn on you? I've had that happen to me. Man, that's tough to deal with. You know, really set you back because you're trying to move forward. But sometimes there are situations where we share the truth and it's scoffed at. People disregard it. They ridicule it. And Jesus is saying it's like casting pearl before a swine. Now, I know pearls are nice. And if you were to get pearls for Christmas, ladies, you'd be fairly happy about it. I don't know if my wife would. I don't know. She's returned a few things that I've... First thing I won't even go there. I'll stop because she won't have a chance to defend herself. And she's good. But pearls are expensive. They're, you know, there's something that we value. But a pig has no regard for a pearl. So if we throw our pearls, Jesus said it's like getting trampled. And sometimes you'll share the truth with somebody and they'll completely reject it. But it doesn't mean that we stop or refrain from being honest and speaking the truth of the gospel. All right? And it's interesting that Jesus found himself with the tax collectors and the sinners. So he wasn't afraid to associate with them. But when it reaches a point sometimes where you're trying to share the truth with somebody, sometimes they're not willing or able to accept it. Jesus even instructed his disciples, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. All right? And there's situations sometimes where, you know, we'll try to share with somebody with good intentions and they just totally reject it. And so what I think Jesus is saying is, don't waste a lot of time, all right, and a lot of effort trying to persuade somebody who has no regard for something that we would consider sacred. We're to share the truth, But when it comes apparent that the truth is not accepted, Jesus said it's time to move on. We're responsible to share the truth, but we're not responsible for how people respond to that truth. Pigs don't appreciate pearls, and some people don't appreciate really what Christ has done for them. It doesn't mean we cut them off. Don't cut off people that disagree with you, because that, I think, is the essence of judging. But when you disagree strongly with someone over something like faith or morality, and because you can't agree with them, you cut them off, I think that what you're really saying to them is, we can't really be friends because we disagree on this issue. Love the person more than you love your position on a particular issue. And I think that's challenging sometimes. You know, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. All right? And these kind of challenges take us out of our comfort zone. And they really, Jesus is trying to bring some better things out in our life. It doesn't mean that you compromise your position or fail as stated, but it means you stay committed to loving that person passionately, even if they disagree with you. And I think the best example of this is Jesus and Judas. Jesus betrays Judas, and the next time Jesus sees him, what does he call him? He calls him friend. He's still extending a hand of friendship to him, even though he knows that he's betrayed him. Don't cut the person off. Galatians 5:1 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. And a lot of times I read that scripture and I thought, well, if I'm confronting somebody on a situation that they're going on in their life, if I'm not careful, that thing could jump on me. But that's not what that means. That really means that I need to not be judgmental in what I do, that I need to deal with them in a spirit of gentleness so that I'm not in a wrong place, in a wrong position. All right? And so don't cut people off, but don't write them off as hopeless either. We serve a Savior who has raised people from the dead. And I don't know about you, but I try to remind myself of where I came from and what was going on in my life before I knew Christ. And sometimes we forget that. We get kind of so mature in our walk, you know what I mean, and somewhat inflated in who we are, that we forget where we came from. And so we need to realize that, you know, when I see a person in the world living the way that they are, I look at it like they're living the way they're supposed to be living. They don't know any different. So why am I going to jump all over that? I used to live like that before I knew Christ. But if we keep our mouths shut in situations because we think someone is beyond hope, or worse, that we're afraid of an awkward interaction, then we're saying that we'd rather them be in their difficulty and in their sin than really trying to help them out. And here's the fact of the matter is maybe God wants to use us to help them. Anytime God puts us in a situation where, you know, maybe we need to talk to somebody and confront them about something that's going on in their lives, God has entrusted you with that. In other words, he's got enough confidence in you, and hopefully you're going to him to know what to do and say in that situation, all right? But he's entrusted that to you, and for us to not do anything about it or kind of neglect it or ignore it, I think is really wrong, all right? And so we need to have courage sometime to speak difficult truths into people's lives. I personally have experienced people coming to me and bringing correction in my life, and you know what? I didn't like it. Didn't feel good. Made me mad sometimes, but you know what? When I really listened to what they were saying and I thought about it and I considered it, I value people that have done that for me because that helped me grow. Maybe I was mad at the time or, you know what I mean, or you know, or reacted, you know, whatever, but you know what? They cared enough about me to come to me and tell me. And so that's important that we do that. And here's the thing about it is, there's got to be a balance between grace and truth. I can come with the truth, and it can be spot on. But if I don't season that with grace, all right, sometimes that's not too well received. I've got to figure out what that combination between truth and grace is, so that when I confront somebody or they confront me, hopefully they would do that in the right way. The next thing I see is that we need to make sure we understand the full story. Give people opportunity to tell what's happening in their lives. Because sometimes we can misread a situation. We never judge motive. That's up to God, all right? But we have to deal sometimes with behavior. And there's never excuse for sin, but sometimes we need to understand the circumstances, because sometimes there's things that lead up to that, all right? And a good way to say it is, this is the way I see it. Please help me understand. And then we got to be willing to admit that sometimes we can misread a situation. You ever done that before? Misread a situation like, wow, I really blew that, because we didn't take the time to get the perspective on what's going on. The next thing I see is aim for restoration. When evidence does confirm that a transgression has occurred, take care how we judge and always aim for restoration. Our goal in any situation in dealing with one another is that we would be restored. All right? Now, some of you have, again, experienced people, you know, confronting you or saying something to you when their heart wasn't for restoration. And it brings out a rebellion in us. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, aim for restoration. And if we're personally involved in a situation and our goal in confronting someone that's maybe caught in sin or necessary, that we need to implement church discipline, the goal has always got to be to restore that brother and sister to Christ. It's not that we just point out their faults. It's that we want to restore them. So we need to be vigilant. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And even if the guilty person is unrepentant, and I've experienced that before too, and fellowship becomes severed because of that, the purpose should always remain that you would want to restore, that you would keep the door open so that maybe down the road, you could say to that person, hey, when, you're ready to sit down and revisit this, please come to me. I want to do that, all right? Next thing I see is we need to keep quiet if possible. If you're not directly involved in a situation but you know about something, it's really a good idea, and you can actually help the person's restoration if you're quiet and don't say anything about it. Because sometimes we hear things like, hey, would you pray with me about this, And we start divulging this information about somebody else, all right? Pray for them. To have a commentary about a person or a situation that we're not directly involved is not helpful. It's usually it's usually gossip or slander. What makes gossip dangerous is you're judging someone before you're giving them the chance to change. Many years ago, I was involved in another church. I was pastor on staff. I was kind of the new guy in the block, And got a call one day. We're having an emergency meeting tonight. We need to discuss something that's happened in the church. So I go to this meeting, and one of the other pastors is not there. The board of elders and the deacons are all there. And I'm like, oh, boy, what's going on here? And somebody started making an accusation against this other pastor, not about his lifestyle. But they were saying, well, I think he's undermining the ministry and he's doing this. I didn't say anything. And, not everybody was chiming in, but it was kind of like they were feeding off each other. And I'm thinking, this is not nice. So I just kept quiet. And finally, somebody realized I was keeping quiet. And like, what do you think? And I just said, I think it's really a shame that here we're discussing a guy's character and maybe his future, and we're not even giving him a chance to respond. You know what happened in that conversation? It died right there. It died. Now, I'm not taking any credit for that. I'm just saying that, I sat there and I thought about this guy that was home. having his life discussed and not even a chance to say anything about it. I said, this is wrong, not right. Sorry. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And I really see this as a follow-up to judging. It almost seems like it's a separate thought. And it's a passage on prayer, but I really think it ties in to what we're talking about. Because I really feel like, you know, we need to judge with wisdom and with prayer. All right? And this is what I see these verses kind of portraying. It's not a separate thought at all. In James 1, 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God says, if you need wisdom, that we can ask for it. And he'll give it to us in generous proportion. And you know, between you and I, that should be a prayer that we have all the time. God, give me wisdom. Because if we don't ask God for wisdom, we're going to make judgments and determinations out of our own thoughts and our own hearts. Sometimes our hearts are not right. I'll just talk about myself. Sometimes my heart's not right. I don't want to be pointing fingers, okay? I don't want to judge you, all right? The expectation should be that as Christians, we should be faithfully ask God for wisdom in dealing with conflict and judgment. It should be unthinkable that we would even go to somebody before we spend time praying about it and seeking God's wisdom. Not once, not twice, but continually. Because these terms here are present tense imperatives. It means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So what do we pray for when we pray to somebody before we have to talk with them? We need to pray for the person's response before you think about approaching him or her. Pray for hard hearts to be softened. Pray for wisdom on how to approach the brother or sister. Pray for repentance and the reconciliation of the relationship. And I think that's the way that we need to approach it. And then we look at James chapter 3, and it gives us some real good insight into earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And this is what it says in James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who was wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in a meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wisdom and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And you can see the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And we need God's wisdom when we deal with one another. And so we see how God really responds to that. In verse 11, it says that if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we ask God to give us wisdom and we believe that he'll give it to us. We won't be, James says, like that wave tossed back and forth. God will give us wisdom on how to deal with a situation. God will never let us down. And it gives the picture of here of God being a perfect father. And he says, you who are evil. In other words, when your kids come to you, let's be honest, don't we want to give them the good that they want? I mean, I do, you know. I don't give them everything they want. No, but we want to bless our kids, don't we? And so Jesus said, if you know how to do that, compare that to who God is and how much he wants to give, all right? And then we come to verse 12 and closing out this portion of the sermon. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And, you know, again, This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. And it goes along with what we're talking about. But if you take this verse in isolation, and people have done that, all right, it seems to suggest if I want somebody to be good to me, I need to be good to them. And it kind of like, you know, it's kind of like you get what you give. But I think the way that this verse implies, the verses 1 through 11, is that we should ask ourselves, how do we want others to treat us in view of our own sinfulness and shortcomings? I'm amazed at some stories in the Bible. They just amaze me, you know? I think about King David when he fell with Bathsheba and had Uriah virtually murdered. And how for a whole year he carried that. And I can't believe there wasn't a day that he didn't wake up that he was confronted with that. But he was just going on with life, man. You know? Something that happened, nobody's going to find out, you know, whatever. And his good buddy, Nathan, comes to him, the prophet, and tells him a story about a man who has one sheep. And he loved that sheep, and the sheep would come and sit on his lap, and he'd at the table, and his neighbor had a whole flock of sheep, and somebody came from out of town to visit the neighbor, and the neighbor didn't want to kill one of his sheep, so he decided he was going to take his neighbor's one little precious sheep and slaughter that for a meal. And that enraged David. That angered him. And he said, that guy should be, and he just went off on him, you know. And his good friend looked at him and said, you're the guy. Wow. Okay. Talk about confrontation. But you see that he could have went in there and said, he could have just went in and just blew him out of the water with that information that he had. God showed him that, you know. But David's heart changed because of that. Did he have to pay for the consequences? Absolutely, 100%. He paid a heavy price for that, okay? But it was a change in his life. And when we read Psalm 51 that comes out of that encounter, David pleading with God to create a clean heart in him, renew a right spirit within me, take not your spirit from me. The realization and the full impact of what he had done hit him, all right? And I just feel like when it comes to you and I and really having life together in the church, that if we need to speak to somebody, if we do it the right way and we put it in God's hands, keep that door of restoration open, that could be the changing moment in somebody's life. And I just, again, I want to say that I appreciate people that have done that for me. It was uncomfortable. It was awkward. I was years ago, I was getting some work done on my house. I had two Christian brothers that were working, and it wasn't really going the way that they said it was going to go. And so the one guy showed up one day, and I was saying, you know, I thought you were going to do this and do that. And he's like, he started talking about the other guy. I didn't get into it. I just said, you know, I didn't really make too much of a comment about it. I did say, yeah, I would appreciate if he would, you know, whatever. But he went back and told the other guy and put a little twist on it, right? Okay. So, this guy came to me, right? And he confronted me with what I said. I said it. Now, I could have tried to defend myself in the context of when it was said and how it was said. But I did say it. So I said to him, I was wrong. I appreciate you coming to me and telling me. And I ask you to forgive me for the things that I've said against you. And I so appreciated that he came to me, you know. And I think I would have gotten in so much deeper if I would have tried to defend myself, because then I wasn't owning what I said. And I think sometimes we need to realize that, you know. It's a growing process when we're confronted or we have to confront somebody. It's always that God wants to bring good out of it and growth and maturity. And so we need to realize that it's really important that we care enough about one another to be able to do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time together. I thank you for your people. I Most of all, Lord, I thank you for your word that just guides us in all truth. And I just pray that, God, if there's any situations that we need to deal with one another, God, that we'll be done in the right way. Lord, our desire would be to bring restoration and healing and strength and maturity. And God, even if it doesn't turn out that way, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, that we would keep the door open. And God, that we would represent you in a proper way. That we'd be loving and kind and gracious to one another. Holding one another up. Caring more about the other person than we care about what they've done. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.